Heavenly Father, thank you for this song, the truth that we've heard. Not only the beautiful melody, music, but the riches that are contained in these words that remind us, Lord, of your amazing grace. It was grace that caused you to seek us out when we were, as the song reminds us, dead in our sins, depraved in our behavior, darkness and undone, without hope, without a future. But except you saw us in that awful plight, and you did something. Even from eternity past, you saw where we would be and how lost we would be apart from your intervention. Thank you for sending your Son that he would come to die in our place for our sins, and so that we might be cleansed, have the record blotted out, and know one day we would see you face to face. What grace that is. And Lord, as the song has said, you put a new song in our hearts. We will forever sing your praises because of what you've done, because of who you are. And Lord, that's why we're here today. It's all because of you. And I pray everyone here realizes that. You have drawn us here. You have brought us here. We're not here by accident or by chance, but we're here by your pleasure. We're here by your permission. We're here by your good providence in our lives. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you now for your word, as you would speak from it to our hearts, that you would nourish us, that you would challenge us, that, Lord, you would cleanse us even today by the washing of water by your word, as it goes forth and goes into our hearts. We praise you for this, Lord, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. John 17. Would you take your Bibles, turn with me, please. John chapter 17. We come back to this marvelous chapter where we find the prayer of our Lord and Savior as he prayed the fateful night that was preceding his crucifixion. What a night that was. He knew what lay ahead. And yet as we find him praying, he's not praying that he might escape. He's not praying for comfort. He's not praying for any of that or all of that. He's praying for us. He's praying to the Father that the Father's plan be fulfilled. And we're included in that marvelous, marvelous plan. We come today to consider verse 13 down through verse 19. Let's begin there. John 17, verse 13. Right in the middle of the prayer, Jesus prays, "And now come I to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Jesus first begins the prayer praying for himself as it relates to the Father's plan and purpose, verses 1 through 5. Then beginning in verse 6, he prays for his disciples, those that he had called out who were with him. Judas has already defected. He's gone from the group. But for these, he continues to pray. But then in verse 20, we know that we're included in the prayer as well. He broadens it a bit. Go ahead and look at verse 20 if you would, where he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So you and I, even down to this age, are included in Christ's prayer. And what I want you to see by way of kind of an overview here is he prays in this 17th chapter for basically three things. And what are those three things? Well, you'll see them if you study the whole chapter. He prays, first of all, that believers might be sanctified. Believers might be sanctified. Second thing he prays for is that believers might be unified. Be unified. And then the third thing that he prays for is that believers might be glorified one day, and that includes our presence with him in heaven when we'll see him as he is. He mentions that a couple of times. And he prays for us that we will behold the glory that he had with the Father even before the foundation of the world. Now we understand, I think, what it means to be unified, and I think we understand the importance of that, wouldn't you say? The church ought to be unified. Can you say amen? We understand the importance of that. I hope we do. And I think we understand, I hope we understand the importance of being glorified. What a truth that is, that he prayed that we're going to make it. If we're his child, if we're his children, we're going to be glorified one day. And I look forward to that. I look forward to getting out of this weary old body, don't you? I look forward to being out of surroundings that are sinful and to drag me away, if I'm not careful, from my relationship with God and my love for him. And so we understand the importance of being unified, and we understand the importance of being glorified, but I'm afraid we don't understand nearly the importance of being sanctified. He prays that we might be sanctified. And that's what I want us to focus on here today. Did you notice some three times he uses this term sanctify? Let me point these out. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Then again in verse 19, twice we see the term, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So we're dealing today with this subject of being sanctified. The verb sanctify, the term, if you put it in a noun form, sanctification. Big word. I'm afraid even the verb, the shorter form, sanctify, means absolutely very little to most of us. At least it doesn't mean what it ought to mean. Because this is something very central to the Christian faith. Put it in perspective like this. When we think about our salvation, and as the songs that we've sung suggest, we're so thankful for the fact that God has taken our past, our sinful past. You know, I find myself sometimes referring to the past over here. You guys live in the past. You know that? You're the past. This is the future over here. What I need to do a better job of that. Let's say this is the past, because the choir's always gone. Here's the past, and there's the future. But in our salvation, is it not true that we sometimes focus a lot on the past? And that's not bad. That's a good thing, because what he does in salvation, he removes all the stains of our guilty past, brings us out of the past. Every saint has a past, but because of God's grace, every sinner can have a future. We've all come out of the past. The past was the past. And then we think about the future. We like that. Glory is in our future. But what we sometimes forget is the present. What does the Lord want to do in my life from the time of my salvation to the time that I see him? Would you say that's important? I'd say that's of utmost importance. And the Bible has so much to say about that. And one of the things it says, the term that it uses, is that the Lord is sanctifying us. Just think of this. Of all the things that Christ could have had on his mind and on his heart at that moment in time, and yet one of the central things he's praying for is that we might be sanctified. If it was that important to him, it should be important to me. It should be important to all of us. But I'm afraid it's not. I hope it will be as we take a closer look at what this means. Well, the idea in the word sanctify basically has two ideas. It is to be set apart. That's what the word means. Be set apart unto God. That is, God has taken us for his people. From all the people in the world, we are set apart from the rank and file people of the world. We're set apart unto him. And at the same time, there's a secondary meaning. Not only are we set apart unto him, but he is setting us apart from the world. and setting us apart from sin and things that are sinful, things that are worldly. So there's this double meaning in that word, set apart unto God, set apart from the world. There's a verse in Galatians 1 and verse 4 where it talks about salvation in these terms. It says that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We oftentimes think of salvation as only delivering us from hellfire. It does do that, and aren't we glad for that? We are eternally grateful. But that's not all it does. It delivers us from a place called hell. It's going to deliver us to a place called heaven. But right now, he is in the process of delivering us from this present evil world that is sanctification. And the way he describes it is this. He says, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. He's not praying that we'll be taken out of the world physically. That'll happen in due time. But he's praying that while we're in the world physically, we'll not become a part of it in our living and in our thinking. That is sanctification. I think it's helpful sometimes if we can relate one term to another or related terms in the Bible. And that way we're not confused. You understand what confused is? A lot of times in our lives we're confused, especially when it comes to biblical terminology. So think of these terms, related terms together. There's the term sanctify, which is related to the term saint. Who is a saint after all? We've been led to believe that the saints are a special category of super Christian. That's not what the Bible said. Saints are Christians. Christians are saints. But the word saint means those who have been set apart. And another related term is the word holy. That's what holy means, to be set apart for God, to be set apart from sin. So the saints are the ones who have been sanctified and are being sanctified to become holy in their life and in their behavior. Let's take a deeper look. I want us to look at three heads to this message. First of all, the meaning of sanctification. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. He says that they might be sanctified. What does sanctification mean? Well, it's something that happens after our salvation. We normally think of the moment of salvation, and the term the Bible uses, that we're justified, and then after being justified, then we're sanctified. You need to see those two things in relation to one another. Now, when you're justified, the moment you trust Christ in the sight of God, you are right in His sight. He puts to your account the righteousness of His own Son. Here I am as a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. We have nothing to offer Him. Our best goodness, our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are in His sight as filthy rags. And if you look carefully at that term, it's a term of disgust. I won't even tell you what it refers to. It's that disgusting. Our best things are in the sight of God disgusting. So our righteousness won't hold up, but Christ will. And that's what He gives to us. He credits to us. The Bible word is He imputes that to us. It's put on the record next to our name where God keeps all the records without error and without change. Righteous beside our name. Justified. That happens at a moment in time. And it's something that God does to us. But then after being justified comes sanctification. And that's not something that God does to us. It's something that God does in us where He changes us. You could say it like this. We become right in His sight, but then He makes us right in our daily behavior and in the way that we live. Let me give you a definition, and then we'll kind of put some meat on the bones here. Here's a good definition. It's not the only one, but I think it summarizes what the Bible teaches. We'll put it on the overhead if we could. Sanctification is a lifelong process by which God makes believers more like Christ. It's a process which God controls, and in which believers cooperate. Now let's pick that apart and just talk about a few of the details, because when Jesus is praying for that, that's what He's praying for. That we become more like Christ, And this is an ongoing thing. Now, I mentioned a moment ago there, justification, how that God declares that I am righteous in His sight, that happens at a moment in time. One and done. When God says you're righteous, it's settled. And that's why we find the truths elsewhere in the Scripture that who can bring any charge against God's elect, that is God's saved people? Who can bring anything as a charge that will stick against them? Because the old record was settled long ago. When we knelt and we received Christ as Savior, that's a done deal. It's a one-time event, but not sanctification. That's a lifelong process. From the moment I was saved to the time I get to heaven, that's a process in which God is working in me and through me to make me more of what He wants me to be. Now, when God justifies us, you know what? He does everything. That is, He's the judge. He can do what He wants to do. And He says, if I will put my trust in Christ, it will be settled once and forever and for all. He will make me righteous in His sight. And that He does. All I have to do is accept it like a free gift. We call it grace, don't we? And it's settled. But when we think about sanctification, it's not something that God does for us and we just sit back passively and say, all right, God, it's up to you. If I'm going to be holy, if I'm going to be a sanctified individual, if I'm truly going to live like a saint ought to live, you're going to have to do it all. And I just sit back and wait on God to do something. It doesn't work that way. It's something in which we must cooperate with Him. He controls the process. He's the one that gets the credit. But we have to cooperate with Him in this. Let me give you a couple verses to think about where it describes this process and how we fit in, how God does something and we do something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice that. It's a command, isn't it? It says you as a Christian. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Next verse says, and the very God of peace sanctify you entirely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's something for me to do and you to do. That's abstain. Don't mess with sin. Even the form of sin. Even something that looks bad. Stay away from it. Abstain. We understand that. That's my responsibility. His responsibility is to do what only He can do and He promises to do, and that is to sanctify me completely or entirely. Listen to this verse, another one. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now there we see God's part. And we see our part. He gives us the promises. Has God not given us the Bible? Would you say that's a gift from God? That's God's work? Of course, it's His Word. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That's our part. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And here's what I find as I think about this process that's a lifelong process. I find that it's not optional. A lot of believers evidently think it is, but the Bible says absolutely not. That is, you don't get the choice to say, well, I want to go to heaven, and I want God to put down on my record that I am righteous in His sight, but I don't know much about that holy living. I'm not really up for that. I'm not interested in that. Well, that's not salvation. That's a pie in the sky figment of the imagination. To think that you can get your pardon and then live any way you want to live, that's not in the Bible. That's not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation says if there is no sanctification, then there probably was not any justification. You see, it's something that will follow on the heels of our justification. It's not optional. Listen to these verses, you'll see that. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. No holiness, no heaven. That's what the Bible said. That doesn't mean we have to be perfectly holy. Of course not. But there needs to be that desire for holiness. that longing for holiness, and that trend in our lives that we are living progressively toward holiness. What makes a person think they're going to enjoy heaven anyway? If heaven is a holy place, a righteous place, and we have no interest in being holy, what makes people think they're going to be happy when they get there? If they want to live worldly and then live in heaven, doesn't make sense, does it? God says, no, it doesn't, and it's not going to work. Listen to what it says in James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. We understand that. To be considerate, compassionate toward others. That's the Christian faith. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. True Christianity, James says, is to care about others and to care enough about yourself and your life that you don't live down with the rest of the world. And again, we find this in 1 Peter 1. Very clear words. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. He's holy. He calls us to a life of holiness. It's not optional. It is essential. Before we go on, I would simply say this to you. You can't see when a person is justified. In fact, even in your own life, you can't see that you're justified. The only way I know I'm justified is that I look into the Word of God. It says, if I believe in Jesus Christ, He will impute the righteousness of Christ to me, and He will declare me righteous. I go on that. I live by that. I'm not looking for a feeling. There is no feeling. The Bible says to look for no feeling. When you're justified, it is a legal declaration. God says, you are righteous in my sight. So how am I going to know that I've been justified? The only way I can know is to look to the Bible and what it says. But now, wait a minute. Though there's nothing I can see visibly that would give me evidence for my justification, there is evidence of my sanctification. I can see that. I can know that. It's visible. It's obvious. And so it's something outward as well as inward. God's doing the work inside, but it shows up on the outside. And that's as God would have it, because He doesn't want us going through life thinking we're justified when we're not. And as I've said, if you're justified, you will be sanctified. Just that simple. So the meaning of sanctification: separated unto God, separated from the world. Let's go to a second thing, and I want us to consider, how does this happen? The method of sanctification. Jesus makes that very plain. Look again in verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There are three things that come to bear in sanctification. The first one is the Word of God. The second one is the Spirit of God. And the third one we'll talk about is the providence of God. God uses three things to make us holy. And it's important that we understand these things, because remember, we're cooperating with Him. It's not just something He's going to do and we sit idly by and wait on Him to do it. We've got to get in the game. So how does He do it? Number one is through His Word. The process of sanctification begins with the Word of God. Now, let's understand, it's not just having the Word. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We might misunderstand that and say, well, I've got a Bible. That kind of makes me holy. After all, it says Holy Bible. After all, I am in church. After all, I did bring my Bible to church. I hope you got it out of the car and brought it in. And by the way, if you're a person who keeps your Bible in the car from Sunday to Sunday, shame on you. Bible's not meant just to bring to church. The Bible is meant to read and study. You see, it's not just having the Bible that makes you holy. You can have a house full of Bibles. You're not necessarily going to be holy. You've got to get the Bible into you, right? You've got to make it a part of your lives. And of course, that's what He's saying as He prays this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But only as it becomes personal within us. So the key here in sanctification, we think about the Word of God, is that it changes our way of thinking. You see, you'll never live a holy life until you start thinking along the right lines. until you start thinking God's thoughts instead of your own thoughts. In other words, you got to get your thinking changed from the way you used to think salvation before you were saved, when you were thinking those wrong thoughts, just like the rest of the world. What is it that changes our way of thinking? We have to get reprogrammed, as it were. We've got to have a different change of mind, a different mindset, a different set of lenses to look through. And that only comes by understanding the Bible and thinking the way God wants us to think. I'll give you some verses to think about that really describes this process. He mentions the word here, sanctify, but the process is mentioned in other verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible will change your life. How? Because the Bible changes you from the inside out. The Bible changes the way you look at things, the way you react to things, the way you decide things, the way you accept challenges. It's just like a lens. Some of us wear contacts or glasses or what have you. Without those, we can't see clear. The same with the Bible. You can't see life the way God wants you to see life apart from the lenses of the Scripture. That's why we need to learn it. That's why we need to apply it. We do that here at the church. And I'm thankful that we're a Bible-focused church, Bible-centered church. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there it says basically two things here to sum it up. You put off the old man, the way you used to live. You put that off. And you put on a new way of living. But the middle verse is the key. The middle verse is absolutely the key to that whole train of thought. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You'll never live better till you think better. Somebody said we need to get these old STPs out of our lives. And that stands for stinking thinking patterns. We've got too many stinking thinking patterns. Let's face it, we do. We live in this world just by osmosis, like it just comes upon you, just like a sponge. We pick up on things. Well, so-and-so said this, so-and-so feels this way. Watch things on TV, hear things on radio. All that begins to affect the way we see life and think about life. We can't do that. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the key is to get your mind on the Word of God. Doesn't mean you read your Bible all the time, but it means that more and more we're getting more Bible into our lives, into our hearts. Just like it says in Psalm 1. Here it describes it very well, Psalm 1, right at the outset of that great book of Psalms. And by the way, there's a reason why Psalms are in a lot of the Testaments, you see. You ever pick up one of those Gideon Testaments? Most all of them that I've seen have the New Testament and Psalms. And why is that? Because the Psalms covers everything we deal with in life, the broad range of experiences. But at the very outset of that book of Psalms, it says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid, where? In my heart, that I might not sin against God. We had Vacation Bible School. I love Vacation Bible School. And it brings back a lot of memories, I think, for a lot of us, doesn't it? When we used to go to Bible school. And it brought back memories to me, it does every year, of as a young pastor, that first year or two when I was responsible and kind of leading the Bible school, the churches I pastored at first, and how that you just want everything so-so, and you want to do it right, and you want to honor God, and you want the boys and girls, and we do the pledges. I love that. I'm thankful that we haven't changed that part of Bible school. Still, the way we start every night, you pledge the American flag, pledge to the Christian flag, and then what? Pledge to the Bible. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. And I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's what the Bible will do for us. It'll sanctify us. It'll change our way of thinking. Over in Ephesians, where Paul's talking about the bride of Christ, that is the church. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. And one day we're going to be with our bridegroom. But in the meantime, he's concerned about the holiness of his bride. And he says in Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And here's the reason why: that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now there is a sense in which when we first are saved, he makes us holy, he sets us apart, but then there's that ongoing progressive sanctification we're talking about, only by the washing of water by the word. Coming to preaching, coming to Sunday school, sitting in a Bible class, or even if you're there at your kitchen table or at your desk at home, it's like a bath, taking a bath through the Scriptures, cleansing and making you more and more holy as you let this operate on you. Well, that's only one of the methods God has. I'll mention these other two in a briefer fashion. And that is, we're sanctified by the Word of God, but we're also sanctified by the Spirit of God. He's already told us here in John that we have a Comforter. The Holy Spirit will come to us and He will dwell in us and work in us. And I want us to realize that when the Holy Spirit comes in and He takes up residence in your spirit and in mine, He wants to live in a clean house. He deserves a clean house. You think of the temple. Back in the day when they had the tabernacle in the temple, and they had that outer court, and then they had the holy place, and then they had the Holy of Holies. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the term it uses is that inner sanctum, that holiest place of all. God deserves, God desires, the Holy Spirit wants a holy temple. And so He goes to work on us to cleanse and make us more of what He wants us to be. A lot of the teaching that is pawned off today about the Holy Spirit, a lot of excesses, as you know, in the religious world about what the Holy Spirit will do for you and what the Holy Spirit does upon you and all this. And a lot of it is experience-oriented, and a lot of it has to do with, if you'll just get a full dose of the Holy Ghost, you know, then you'll really arrive and you'll be happy in the Lord. May I say to you that the Holy Spirit is not so much interested in our happiness as He is in our holiness. That's what He's up to. To produce holiness in our lives. We have great examples of that in the Old Testament. You wonder why are those things in there? Because they're illustrations, pictures. They were in that day and they still are today. God was leading His children to learn about Him and His ways, and He dealt with them kind of like in elementary school through visual things. And one of the things they did there in the tabernacle and temple, the priest and the altar and so forth, was they put the holy anointing oil on the priest, on the altar, on the precincts there, the very property, the structure was all anointed. And that was to signify the Holy Spirit was making these places and these people, these priests, holy. That's what He does. He makes us holy. And let me just simplify it with this one verse. I think it sums it up as good as any we could find in the Bible. Galatians 5 and verse 16. "This I say then," it says, "walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Holiness. How do we live a holy life? The Holy Spirit's in control. We let the Holy Spirit direct. We let the Holy Spirit guide. And the Bible describes that as walking in the Spirit. That's not some feeling. That's just a daily lifestyle. Walking under the control of the Spirit. And if the Spirit is controlled, the flesh will not be. Where the Holy Spirit is in control, sin will not be in control. So we're sanctified by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but then quickly, we're sanctified by the providence of God. And what I mean by that is the things that God allows into our lives, and not all good. The trials I'm referring to specifically, the trials and troubles of life. Last week, being Father's Day, I referred to this verse, or these verses. I'm not sure which one I used, but we just kind of touched upon it. I'd like to come back to it because it describes what God's up to in our lives through the circumstances we find ourselves in. Hebrews 12, verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." What's that saying? It's saying that earthly fathers do what they need to do to get us in line and make us the kind of kids we ought to be. And sometimes that means discipline. It's very unpleasant to have discipline, but as grown-ups, we're certainly thankful that they loved us enough to do that. Well, God, in so much greater a way, cares for us as His children. And He allows things into our lives, hurtful things, disappointing things, challenges, setbacks, defeats, sicknesses, all kinds of things. And we say, how long is this going to last? Why can't I get out of this? When really that's the wrong question. Instead of asking, why can't I get out of this? What we need to be asking is this: what can I get out of this? What is God up to through this? And I can tell you, He's up to something good. Just like taking a chisel and a hammer, He's chiseling away the things in our lives that don't need to be there. I can tell you, and you all agree because you've been through your trials, what we've come through as a family the last couple of months, I know that God's been up to something good. It's not been pleasant. Wouldn't want to go through it again. But I know that God is working good out of it. He uses those times, those tough times, that we might be the better for it. And one thing that I've learned, and I think you all could identify, because you've had your trials just like we have, we all have them. One thing He does is He weans us off of this world. He weans us from the world. He reminds us that this is not where we're going to be forever. This world is not our home. And you go through trials and troubles and disappointments and heartaches. It makes heaven all the sweeter, doesn't it? And it helps you get your focus right. And it helps you to realize that the important thing is to live for Christ and to keep on persevering, because the time's going to be short till we're finally going to be with Him. Well, let me close the message by bringing us to a third thing. And that is, we talked about the meaning. We talked about the method of sanctification. Now, what about the marks of sanctification? What's the evidence that we are, in fact, being sanctified? There's three things right here in the text that I'd like to bring to your attention. First of all, if you and I are being sanctified, there will be a joy in spite of the world's opposition. Look what He says. Verse 13, "And now come I to thee," Jesus says in prayer, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Notice that. The joy of Christ fulfilled in us. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Now think of this. How do we know that we're being more and more like Christ? Well, think about Christ. Did He have it easy in this world? He did not. They ridiculed Him. They maligned Him. They slandered Him. They nailed Him. They stripped His clothes and put stripes on His back and put Him on a cross, and even then continued to blaspheme Him and malign Him and all of that that went with it. And yet the Bible says He had joy in spite of that opposition. Now He's praying for us the same thing. That in spite of what the world says about us, in spite of what the world does to us, in spite of how threatening it may be that we're in hostile territory, and we are, we still have that abiding joy. And that joy that's rich and full, that doesn't depend upon what happens to us, because it's something that comes from above. It comes down into our hearts. It comes from inside out. You know, the world, what a contrast this is, the world, people in the world, they look to the things of the world to give them joy. And we realize that from the world, we're not going to have any lasting joy. People are running to do this, running to do that, buy this, have that, experience this and that. They're looking all the wrong place for joy. We're having joy in spite of the world, not because of it. If you're looking for joy in the world, you got it all backwards. We're sanctified because our joy comes from above. A second thing we find here is that we have holiness in spite of worldly temptation. Look at verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That actually means keep them from the evil one. Just like it does in the model prayer where Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. The evil one is what it means. The world is living for sin. We know that. But not the Christian. We do sin, but when we sin, we don't want to sin. Somebody said, I sin as a Christian. His testimony was, I sin all that I want to. In fact, I sin more than I want to. Because the truth is, I don't want to. Don't you find that to be the case? God puts something in you that you don't want to sin. That's a part of sanctification. We're kept from the evil one. Not totally, but progressively. We're kept from the evil system, the prince of this world, all the darkness in this world. One of the most alarming verses that I come across from time to time. I say alarming because it is an alarming verse. See if you don't agree with me. Here's what it says in 1 John 2, verse 15. You talk about black and white. Here it is. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Wow. If I love the world, the Bible says, I don't love the Father. Now take your pick. But if you do love the Father, then you will not love the world. Talking about the world system and all the evil that's there. What's the world live for? Lives for pleasure. 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 And there is pleasure in sin for a season. There is pleasure in a sense of doing what you want to do when you want to do it. Christians live for pleasure, but it's a different kind of pleasure. We're living to please God. That's our pleasure. That's our main pleasure. We're here by His pleasure and for His pleasure. We're not living for this world. We're living for another. There's a third mark of being sanctified, and it's one that may be obvious, but maybe not so. And that is this. We'll say it this way. Separation in spite of worldly contact. Separation in spite of worldly contact. Look on down where Jesus says this in verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, he says to the Father, as you've sent me, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. Not that he had to get rid of any sin. He had no sin. But he kept himself perfectly holy and pure and undefiled, as the Bible says. He says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. I'm set apart that they also might be sanctified through the truth. What's he talking about here? Just like, Father, you sent me into this world, I'm sending them in the same way. I'm not praying you take them out. I'm praying that you'll leave them. Here's what he's getting at. We have physical contact with the world. But though we have contact, we are not contaminated by the world. Just like Jesus. He had contact with the world. He didn't come to live in a monastery. He wasn't some hermit somewhere keeping himself holy? Of course not. He's mixing with people. He's mingling with people. He's ministering to people. Just like he's put us here to mix with people, mingle with people, minister to people. But all the while, we're not contaminated by those that we're mingling with. There's separation even though there is contact. And there's a lot of misunderstanding here about the church today. It's so sad. I've seen it in these 30 plus years of ministry. I've been a pastor. I've seen this happen. Where now it's widely promoted that the way that the church ought to reach the world has become more like the world. That's what people are pawning off to us, saying this is what the church ought to be. Relax the standards. Let the walls down. Just let people come in, be what they want to be, do what they want to do. Just enjoy the church and just get along and go along and don't have high standards and all of that like we've had Bible standards for years. But that's got it all wrong. Let me tell you something. We will only impact the world to the extent that we are unlike the world. When we try to blend in and become like the world, we lose our influence. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Light accomplishes nothing if it becomes dingy. Salt becomes ineffective if it loses its saltiness. We're to be holy. We are to be pure. There's a great illustration of this, and I'll close with this. Over in the Old Testament, where the priest set apart by God, for God, from sin, they were to be holy men. And all of this was visual, as I say, so that they would understand, people would understand, they were a visual people. They were the only ones allowed to go into the holy place. The high priest was the only one to go into the holy of holies, reminding them that God was a holy God. And they by nature were unholy. So they had these special garments they put on. And of those garments, all of that is an interesting study. But the Bible tells us that they had a fringe on the garment. It was like a border. And the border was to be of the color blue. I wonder why. Was that God's favorite color? I don't think so. It was to remind them, most all Bible students and scholars are agreed, it was to remind them that as they went around in those garments and they would look down at those sacrifices they were laying on the altar or killing those animal sacrifices or they had the censer, they were always looking down. They would be reminded as they saw that blue at the edge of their garment. They were to be a heavenly people while they served on earth. What a reminder. That's exactly what we're supposed to be. We live on earth. But our heart, our hope, our vision, our goals, our drive is heavenly. We're a heavenly people living on the earth, a sanctified people. Let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself as a saint? I mean, would you feel comfortable if somebody said, this is Saint so-and-so? You say, wait a minute, hold on. You should see yourself as a saint. Do you think of yourself as a separated one? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question for all of us. Let me ask it this way. This idea of being holy, does that seem to be more of a burden or more of a blessing? Does it seem to you that it's a high calling? It's something that you're so thankful for that God expects you to be different? Or is it something you kind of think of, boy, I wish I didn't have to live like this. I wish I could live like everybody else. If that's our thinking, we got a heart problem. We got a heart problem. And then maybe the most practical of all questions is to ask this. What is there about your life that you need to put into motion or you need to start doing that will make you more sanctified? What is it that would make you a holier Christian? One that would be more like Christ. And then to follow that, are you willing to do it? Does it mean more time in the Word, more time in prayer? What does it mean? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless the message to our hearts today. You have called us from this world to salvation. May we realize just how separated we are. Separated now and forever. One day it will be more evident than it is today. We'll be in heaven, and all those that are not saved will be in hell. That is the eternal and ultimate separation. But even now, we're a separate people. In your plan and purpose, we've been called out. And may we understand that. May we live like it. So help us, Lord. Help us to want to live holy lives. Help us to want to be more like Jesus. And Lord, we know we've depended upon you in this process. You'll have to accomplish that. But Lord, please help us to cooperate, to do what we're supposed to do. And then, Lord, we pray today for anyone here in this building that's not yet a Christian. May they receive the call to salvation today. May they understand that the songs we've sung and the scriptures we've talked about and this holy way of life can be for them too. They only have to accept it on your terms. That is, believe in Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Repent of their sin. Accept Him as Lord and Savior. And you'll change them. And you'll set them on this path. We pray that many will do that today. And some will join the church because we're in this together. Help us, Lord, if we need a church home and this is your place for us, help us to take that step of obedience. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.